Right, so if you have your Bibles, or if you have your smartphones, let's please open up to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. If you don't have your Bibles, just follow along with your ears. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So like Pastor Ann mentioned, we're picking off a new series for next few weeks, and it's called Blessed to be a Blessing, where we're going to explore the incredible grace and mercy that God has poured upon us. And not just filling us a little bit or filling us halfway, but overfilling us so that we can be an outpouring of his mercy and his grace upon others. Essentially, it's a response to him in gratitude and thankfulness. And so today we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. And next week, Pastor Jeremiah will come here and he'll give us a sermon on spirit, or our time, and how we are to invest and use our time wisely, with the time that God has all given us equally. So spiritual gifts, why and how are we to serve one another? If you don't remember anything that I say today, I just remember this phrase. Okay, it's I need you, you need me, and we need we. I need you, you need me, we need we. Today we live in some exciting times. I think if I were to go back 10 years ago, back when I was in high school, and I went back to Harry and Lee and walked the hallways, I think I could blend in pretty well. I'm pretty short. I could blend in. People are taller than me. They probably think I'm in grade 10, right? Wouldn't you say so? But I don't think I would really understand their world, their culture. It's totally different now, even just from 10 years ago. They're on social media. They talk through their phones. They're on Snapchat 24/7. I wouldn't know how to really communicate with them. In fact, I got my phone when I was in grade 12, this LG chocolate sliding phone. It was so useless. But what I'm trying to say is that these students are just on the cutting edge of communication, on the cutting edge of technology. And the way in which they connect with one another is so different than when I was in high school. They bully each other through social media. They tease each other, not through direct face-to-face, but through something else. In fact, I'm really referring to our digital age, the profound impact that these smartphones are having on our lives. And they're so powerful. They're essentially these mini computers in the palms of our hands, where we have access to information, access to knowledge, almost instantaneously. And though they've been designed for speedy communication and being able to connect with one another with ease, studies actually show that we're actually more disconnected and more lonely than before. Our selfie-snapping culture only reinforces the idea that we're on our own. It reinforces the idea that we can only rely on ourselves. How many of you have Googled a very silly question? Like, it's kind of dumb, but you're too afraid to ask your friend or your family member, and so you just typed it up on the computer. Any silly questions that you asked Google that you weren't really sure of? Maybe you had to fix a meal for a friend, and you just saw it on TV, and you said, hey, I'm going to bring that dish, but you didn't actually make it before, and so you Google up the recipe, and Lord, you see 50 different recipes, and so you spend the whole night reading reviews of each one to figure out which one is the best. Or maybe there's this weird bump on your forearm, and you don't know what that is, and so you Google that, and WebMD tells you something, and you're like, oh my goodness, I have cancer, maybe. Different websites tell you the same thing. Maybe, and in all seriousness, what I'm saying is that we live in a time where we almost don't need people. We don't need our friends. We almost don't need our family. If we want to learn a new language like Spanish, we can Google that up and take lessons online. If we need to change a headlight light bulb in our car and we don't want to spend that money to take it to the mechanic, we could look up a guide online. We could do all these things on our own, our world says. You can do it. You can rely on yourself. That's what we're told. But the Word of God tells us that we're not made to be these individual units or individual parts. We're meant to be part of a body of Christ, which means the church. Not this building, not this community league hall, but a collective gathering of his people. We need each other. We need to grow together. We need to walk with one another, support one another as we journey with God, serving one another, supporting, praying for each other, because essentially we're on the same team. We're striving towards a common goal of serving him and magnifying our Creator, God. And so when we read this passage in Romans 12, I think the ending, verses 6 to 8, they make the most sense to us. It's the one where it talks about the gifts and really tells us what we should do then. And so that's straightforward to us. But maybe we don't really understand how it relates to the rest of the verses. Especially the first two verses. Maybe we are very familiar with Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. Maybe we have committed those to memory even. Because we've grown up in the church or we've been exposed to church. So let's break it down. Let's break down these first five verses, and it'll help us to understand why and how we are to use our gifts. You see, if you look at verse 1, immediately it says, therefore. It starts off with therefore. What a strange word. And this beautiful verse, and though it's a very beautiful verse, the key, I believe, comes in this first word, therefore. You see, the writer, Apostle Paul, he's writing to Christians in Rome, Jews, Gentiles. But he doesn't write this essay with these neat, clever headings, and he doesn't break it down by chapter by chapter. It's one long letter to the Romans. And so when he says, therefore, he signifies that he's referring to the things that he said before. Imagine if I were to go home and my mom just came yelling at me and she said, therefore, go clean your room really loudly. I would be dismayed. I'd be lost. I would be confused. And I would be like, Mom, what do you mean? What are you talking about? But if she said, Son, your room's a mess. It looks like a tornado has gone through here. There's clothes everywhere. I don't know what's old and new. Not that she still doesn't mean laundry, but if she explained it like that and said, therefore, go clean your room, then I would have a better understanding of what she's trying to say and why I should do what she's telling me to do. And so therefore refers to what he said throughout the book of Romans. And in the book of Romans, Apostle Paul, he walks through the gospel. He gives us a step-by-step, play-by-play of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's very intellectual in nature. And so if we want to know what our faith is all about, I would encourage you to read the book of Romans. And it's his gospel, essentially. And so Romans 3, verse 23, it says, for all fall short of the glory of God. Right? We all are sinners. We all are distant. We all have this gap between our Creator God. We all have been disobedient. Whether we've grown up in the church or whether we've been just coming to church for the first time, I hope we understand that we have weaknesses, we have flaws. We don't know everything, we're not perfect, we can't do everything on our own. And so we're on the bottom and God's up here, yet we can't reach him. And the world tells us and other religions tell us to just do good things, do good deeds. And when you do those good deeds, and especially if the good deeds outweigh the bad, then you can possibly reach heaven. You can see God and meet God. The gospel is different. Our faith is different. Our faith says, no, that's not how it works. You can't do these things to reach God. You can't climb up that mountain on your own. You see, God himself had to do something because we were so far away, because he's so holy, because he's so set apart. God, in fact, actually had to run down that mountain, run down that hill to reach us through the blood of Christ in his love and his mercy for us. And it's so contradictory to what we're told. And so he says that in Romans 3, verse 23, and then in Romans 6, verse 23, he tells us this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so all throughout the book of Romans, Apostle Paul, speaking to the Christians in Rome, gives us a systematic, step-by-step fleshing out of the gospel. He explains what God has done through Christ for us. And so immediately, Apostle Paul, he lays down the motivation of why we are to use our spiritual gifts with one another. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in light of God withholding his punishment for our sins, releasing us from death, and pouring God's own wrath upon himself through Christ, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That is your true and proper worship. Essentially, Apostle Paul says this is genuine worship. And when we begin to grasp God's goodness, we will respond naturally in thanksgiving, in reverence, in awe. And we will offer, we will present, surrender, hand over our lives to him and worship to him. You see, back in the old days of the Old Testament, people had to go to the temple about once every year to offer a sacrifice for the sins that they had committed. But if we are true followers in Christ Jesus, we no longer have this sin offering. Christ became the sin offering. He permanently removed the cost of our sin. A few years ago when I was in seminary back in Manitoba, it's Winnipeg actually, and it's kind of like Edmonton, but more cold and more small and more windy. It's not so good. But we were going through a course called Christian History. And when I heard that I had to take this course, I wasn't too pleased because back in high school, history wasn't my forte. It wasn't fun. There's too many dates to remember. I didn't do well in those essays. I didn't know what they were asking. And so I wasn't really sure about Christian history, but I enjoy Christian history. And we learned about this man named Polycarp, and he was a martyr in the early Christian church. And there were accounts of his death, and he was professing his faith. And he was burned at the stake for his faith. And witnesses say that these flames didn't actually consume him, but they surrounded him and they enveloped him and didn't actually hurt him. And so this gospel spread, and people are wondering, who is this Christ figure that this person is speaking of? And I sat in the class, I was like, man, I want to be like that guy. I want to be that cool Christian and die for my faith and burn at a stake. That would be cool. That would be one way of, you know, proclaiming the gospel and letting it expand. And maybe other people will be like, wow, Chris is so cool. He burned at the stake. But if you see this verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, be a living sacrifice. It doesn't say be a dead sacrifice. In fact, the scripture tells us, die to yourself and pick up your cross daily. It says, be a living sacrifice. That's truly worshiping him. And so offering our life to God is essentially one huge thank you to him. So how does one become a living sacrifice? If you have your Bibles, let's turn quickly to Romans 6, verse 13. This is what Romans 6, verse 13 says. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Let's go back to Romans 12. Apostle Paul continues and he says, conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that we may prove what God's will is. But what is this pattern of the world? And maybe we can take some guesses at it. Perhaps we might say, oh, people who don't know God, people who live as if there are no God. And yes, you would be right. But Apostle Paul fleshes this out in Romans 1, and more specifically in verses 20 to 25. And he says this about our world and about how things operate. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in their sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So our world worships the created things instead of the one who actually created them. Anyone or anything besides God. And so we desire the latest and greatest in food or fashion, material goods that elevate our status and the order of this world, whatever that order is, it's always changing. And the people of this world just simply follow their sinful desires, as verse 24 points out. See, ultimately, our worship is centered on ourselves. It's about our own talents. It's about our own skills and how to use those for us. This is why American Idol is coming back from its hiatus to the 2017-2018 TV season. A show that debuted way back in 2002. And it showcased some great and not so great talent that we have right now. But that show has, you know, encouraged a lot of other shows just like it. That people can go up there, compete against each other, and just show off what they've been given. Show off the skills that maybe they've acquired or they're naturally good at. Shows like Dancing with Stars or America's Got Talent or The Voice. Or even a show that just started called Little Big Shots, hosted by Steve Harvey and created by Ellen DeGeneres, about little kids and youth that can show off their talent, their skills to entertain us. And so we love to show off what we can do. And we're also entertained by what others can do, but what others might not be able to do. Last year, a high school student in North Carolina was in a talent show. And there's this video of him from the audience's point of view. And he holds this water bottle in his hand, okay, from the top. And it's not full, it's not half full, it's about a third full, okay? Just the right amount. And he walks up with swagger, with confidence. And there's this table in front of him. And he just flicks his wrist upward. And this water bottle lands. It flips one complete rotation and lands perfectly on the bottom. And it sticks a landing. And then the camera, it pans the audience to its right a little bit. And the crowd goes wild. They're absolutely ecstatic. They're going insane because of this talent that this man had. And so this challenge went viral. It's called the water bottle challenge. Hashtag, guys, hashtag. And it went viral across the whole world, not just the States, not just Canada, not just North America, but across the world. Everybody was like, man, that guy's so cool. I got to learn to acquire that skill. So people in classrooms would start tossing these water bottles, and teachers had to ban this practice because it was just getting so annoying. It was just getting out of hand. You see, we love to celebrate our individual skills, no matter how silly they may seem. However, a renewed mind understands God's love. Who has received God's gift of grace, we see the world differently. We strive to live according to God's will, which is good, acceptable, and perfect, or complete. His transformation is growing in God, walking together with him. Another result of having a renewed mind in Christ helps us to know our place, our position. That we are no longer in a place where we want to get to that higher state, but a posture that is more lowly and humble. Look with me to verse 3. In verse 3, when God comes into our lives, he wants to use us. But it's not for ourselves, it's for him. It's for his glory, essentially. You see, in God's mission to reconcile and restore not just mankind, but all of creation, we have to remember that we are not the star. We're like that extra in a movie. We're that blurry person in the background, and Christ himself is the main actor. And yes, we have that automatic urge to say, hey, give it to me, serve me, provide for me, do this for me. And our culture says, yeah, you can do it. You can deal with it. You can handle it on your own. But we can't. And Paul reminds us to stop thinking of ourselves so highly. Our faith is not about us. In fact, our faith is not even from ourselves, it's from God. And so after giving us the why, Apostle Paul gives us the how. And so in order for us to serve one another, you're supposed to do so with a humble heart. None of us are perfectly good at everything. We have weaknesses. We're not completely knowledgeable in all areas. There are places where we're lacking and less knowledgeable in. I'm bad with cars. I don't know anything about cars, but my best friend, he loves cars and knows how they work, and he can take it apart and put it back together. I wouldn't know how. I'd be lost. We're skilled and talented in maybe a handful of things. Some of us are skilled and talented in two or three things. And see, we can't do everything on our own. We need each other. I need you, you need me, and we need we. And as we grow in God, we understand that we are all needed for God's purpose to reconcile and restore all things to himself. That's God's plan, really. Yet we all have different functions. We all have different role to play. Just as a body has different parts with different functions, so do we as the body of Christ, the communal gathering of his church. It'd be weird if our mouth was on our ear, or if our hand was sticking out of our nose, just like Mr. Potato Head and this little girl trying to fit it together. It would just look silly. The body wouldn't function properly if different parts were not acting the way they were supposed to. If everyone wanted to be the eye, let's say, or everyone wanted to be the hand, it just wouldn't work. You see, the will of God is really one thing. It's for us to be sanctified. It's for us to become more holy. So that when people see us, God would be magnified. God would be given the glory. And so as redeemed people, as his people, we all are striving towards this one goal. But we do so by playing different parts. In fact, verse 4 to 5 suggests what I've been really repeating. It really suggests I need you, that you need me, and that we need we. We need each other. We truly find ourselves in the context of others. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2 to 7. This is what Ephesians 4, chapter 2 to 7 says, kind of reiterating what verses 4 to 5 in Romans 12 say, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Did you notice that? Did you notice how many times the word one was used in that passage? Again, we're all on the same team. The baseball team isn't going to function if everybody wants to play first base. The baseball team isn't going to function if everybody wants to play center field. There's going to be gaps in the field, and so people are spread out. Each person has a designated role to play. Peter, back me up on this one. How many of you guys like going to the dentist? I remember going as a little kid, going to the dentist. And going to the dentist as a kid was fun because if I behaved well, if I had no cavities, I got to get that glow-in-the-dark bouncy ball that looked like an eye, okay? And I got to play with that on the way home. That was my little gift. But nowadays, when I go and get a checkup or get a cleaning, it's uncomfortable. You're lying down in this vulnerable position with this light in your eye, and they're opening up your mouth, and it's a little awkward because you don't know what to say, or they don't know what to say. The hygienist doesn't know what to say, and she asks things, and you're like, and I don't know if they really understand what you're saying, but they just pretend like, you know, they understood you, and they keep going about looking at your teeth, cleaning it, descaling it. But have you ever noticed the tools that are to your right on that tray when the hygienist comes? I have. And all I see are these sharp tools. All I see is this little stick with a mirror, right? And I think I know what that's all about, but I don't know what all these other scaling tools are for. But I know one thing. I know that they're for cleaning. I know they're for removing the plaque. I know that's what they're for. But they all look really different. To me, as an untrained eye, they look all the same to me. But I'm sure Peter would know the specific role that each one has. Each tool is sharp, but they're all curved and they're all angled just slightly differently. And I think it's just like us as members of Christ's body. We all have the same purpose. We all have the same goal in mind, yet we're all a little bit different. We're all slightly different and have a different role to play. Again, I need you, you need me, and we need each other. Finally, we get to verses 6 to 8. And Apostle Paul appeals to the grace of God. That grace is God's free gift that he's imparted upon us and handed out to members of the body. And of course, differently in different capacities. Not everyone has the same gift. Not everyone has the same talent. And so some are good at hospitality. Some are good at showing care. Some are suited to be more like teachers and to teach. Others are to encourage and simply support and show comfort. Again, it's no use if we don't use those gifts or if we use those things for ourselves. It's selfish and self-seeking. We need to use those gifts that God has given us, or else we won't be challenged, or else we won't grow in our walk with God. If we play it safe, if we stick to our comfort zone. And so in view of God's mercy, let us offer up our bodies as a living sacrifice. Would it be holy and pleasing to God? Let's not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we may know our story in his story, that we may serve and be served, so that we can grow in him. And of course, we do this not because we want to gain salvation, but because of what Christ has done for us and in our loving response back to him. And so to close, I want to give us a few practical applications as we think about using our spiritual gifts with one another in the context of a church. I think the first is to belong. And that's simply being a part of the family. And not just our church family, not just joining a house church and being connected. I know some of you are connected to more than one house church, and that's awesome. But also belong to your friends outside of church. Maybe be interested in what they do. When I was back in seminary, one of my favorite profs, he was also a church planter, and he spoke of a time when he was doing ministry, but also just decided to join a band nearby in his neighborhood. And he would play an instrument, and he would just join with these other guys that didn't really know him. And of course, through conversation, through more times of meeting up with them, they figured out he was a pastor, that he was a professor at a local seminary, and through just impacting relationships, perhaps maybe God worked in that place too. And so I would say belong. Belong with not only the church community, but outside with your friends. The second thing I would suggest is be available. Scripture says that the harvest is full, but the workers are few. I have an uncle who lives in Kelowna, and sometimes we go to Kelowna. And a couple summers ago, we had the chance as a family to go and pick peaches for ourselves. And it was kind of do it your own, you know, pick your pail and go into the orchard and pick your peaches. And my mom was like, okay, Chris, go find the biggest and juicy ones at the top. Because they're all at the top. That's where they get the most sunshine. But I noticed that walking along that there was a whole bunch just on the floor. All I had to do was just stoop down a little bit and pick it up. I didn't have to climb no ladder. And I think this is the way that God's harvest is like. There's work to be done all the time, yet there's people that are unwilling. People saying, oh, God, not right now. I'll obey you a little bit later. But delayed obedience is still disobedience. And so be available. Maybe test drive a Mosaic House ministry if you're not part of one yet. Maybe that's helping out with the children and just showing them love and compassion as you teach the simple truths of the Bible. Perhaps it's being a greeter at the door, showing off your beautiful smile that's fixed up by Peter. Whatever that might be. Maybe it's fixing up a meal. Maybe it's helping out in the back with the visual ministry, with the audio. Maybe you're more of a behind-the-scenes type of person, and that fits your role better. And if you're someone who likes to stick to a schedule or a strict, you know, plan in your lives, maybe I would say be open to the interruptions that you face on a daily basis. Perhaps that's a stranger just butting in or a friend that you notice. Be open up to those interruptions that God has placed in your life. And thirdly, I think this is more of a practical application for myself. But I would say ask for help. And I say this because I'm the oldest in my family. And so when I was younger, when I wanted to get the cup in the cupboard, I had to get it myself. I would run to the bathroom and get the stool and climb up the countertop, or I would jump up onto the counter and hoist myself up to reach the cup. And so when my siblings are asking for my help, I say, man, why can't you do it? I figured it out myself. I did it. But I think when we humble ourselves and say, man, I don't really know what to do here. I'm really bad at this. And we ask for help from our friends or our family, then we open up the opportunity for them to actually be a blessing to us. So I would say, ask for help. Again, I need you, you need me, and we need we. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you as your people, Lord. People that you have called and you have redeemed. People you have invited into your presence that you relentlessly chase after by your great mercy, your great grace, and by your great love, Lord. And Father, you have poured upon us different skills, different talents, spiritual gifts, Lord, to serve your body and not ourselves. And we do these things naturally in response to you, Lord. It shouldn't be a burden upon our hearts. It shouldn't be a burden in saying, God, not right now, not this time. I'm too shy. I'm too scared. What if I mess up? No, we do these things because we truly want to give you thanks. And it's a response in gratitude of what you've done for us. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us to see more of that mercy, more of that grace in our lives, Lord, so that we can respond accordingly. This is your will for us. And so, Father, would we serve each other in this church body, but also go out to the world and serve them? Would we not pass by the one who is poor and shabby looking, but would we take that time, those few precious seconds, to talk to them? Show them your warmth, show them your care, because we have received your love, Lord. Father, help us and empower us by your Holy Spirit. I pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.